You can find our reading for tonight in Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everybody. We are going to be looking at verses 4 to 7 of that passage tonight. And if you think, what about the other verses? Well, in the new year, we will be going through the entire book of Galatians, so you'll have to come back then. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, according to the riches of your glory, strengthen us now with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend together with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to you, Father, who are able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to your power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Where will you celebrate Christmas? Here in Leipzig, abroad, with family, with friends, or maybe with people from church. Maybe in chains, or in a courtroom, or in a living room. And closely linked to that question of where you will celebrate Christmas is the question of identity. Who are you? Who are we? Now, in our culture, there are many things we love to do, and defining our identity for ourselves is one of them. Like almost no other generation, we speak with boldness about who we are, a boldness that is matched only by confusion and sometimes stupidity. So here are two examples of bold, but maybe confused and stupid statements about who we are. And these two examples are both drawn from the world of advertising. So advert number one from Breitling Watches. Welcome to our world. So if you buy a Breitling watch, your new identity that cost you 5,000 euros is perfect and pain-free. You'll never know problems again. Time will always be on your side. Advert number two is by the clothing brand Esprit. Their advert for Christmas, hashtag I'm perfect. The joke being that if you read I'm perfect together, it reads imperfect. And they're saying that actually our well-designed cotton products will be enough to cover over the faults and fears of your hearts. Buy our stuff and you will never have to say sorry again. You will never have to doubt who you are again. You may say, I'm perfect. Well, the thing is, we're all desperate for a new identity, for a better identity, a better name,
That's why these companies choose the adverts they do. And the real question is a better identity to be found anywhere? Well, the good news of Christmas is yes, there is an identity freely to be found, a better identity that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. And so if you want a sentence that's going to be going through the sermon, here it is. God has sent us his Son and his Spirit so that we can become his adopted sons. And as we explore that, we're going to look at that under three headings. And the first heading is, the Father sent his Son to redeem us. The thing is, we all know we need redeeming. We all know that there's something wrong. We long for freedom from many things. Freedom from emptiness or loneliness. Freedom from meaninglessness and boredom, maybe. We want to be more than our failures. The real question is not, do we need freeing, but who will free us? Can we fix ourselves with more money or more education, more health or more friends, more holiday? Well, Christmas says no. None of those things are going to work out. But Christmas says no, and it's okay to admit that none of those things will go, because there's a better way. That little baby in the manger is God's no to all of our hopes of self-improvement, self-betterment, to all of our hopes of fixing and redeeming ourselves by ourselves. The baby in the manger says you can't live life the way you want to. You fail, even according to your own standards. And worse yet, actually, the shock of Christmas is that the baby says, not only do you not live life according to your own standards, you do not live life according to God's standards. That's the root of the problem. We're slaves. In this city that celebrates its freedom, the shock is we are not free by nature. We're slaves to our desires, slaves to hearts that do not want God, slaves to hearts that want anything other than God. And the Bible word for this is sin. We're slaves to misplaced loves, to loving things above God. And Paul tells us this in verses 3 and in verse 8 as well. Have a look at verse 3. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, which is Paul's way of saying we were enslaved to the forces of evil. Or have a look at verse 8. When you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Again, same idea. If you do not know God, you are slaves to sin, to the forces of evil. That's what's wrong with the world today. That's what's wrong with us. By nature, all of us sit under a dictator. And the dictator is called sin. Sin sits over us, planning and controlling who we are and what we do and what we long for and what we desire. Just the same way that the night swallows up the sky with darkness. And this is Paul talking about who we all are by nature. Whether you believe what Paul says or not, Paul is describing you. He's explaining who we are and the motivations behind our hearts. He's explaining why our New Year's resolutions never work and we have to do them again each year. He's explaining that we're slaves. Now, at this point, you might say, no, I'm not a slave to sin at all. That's a stupid idea. But before we dismiss this idea, let's think about it a little more. See, there are two classic ways that we show our slavery to sin. Way number one is we cannot stop trying to prove that we can survive in this world without God. It's the kind of classic religion-free way of proving that we're okay. But the shocking second way of showing our slavery is we are always trying to prove ourselves by obeying God's commandments. We're always trying to pull ourselves up so that we can show everyone else our perfect obedience. The shock is that our slavery can be just as free of religion as it can be full of religion. And God says either way, we're trapped in our chains. And this is where Christmas comes in, because into this bleak picture, Jesus comes. Jesus comes down here to become one of us. Look at verse 4.
When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his own Son. This is almost beyond what words can describe. The God whom heaven and earth cannot hold and sustain shrinks himself down to become a baby. The God who is the great creator becomes a created person here amongst us, in the dust like us, a baby of all things. And Paul wants us to be really clear. Jesus really did become like you and me. Jesus knew pain, and he knew weakness, and he knew limits and frustration. Paul doesn't want us to think of Jesus as some Superman. Superman goes through life with no problems, and as long as you keep kryptonite away from him, he's smiling all day round. Jesus didn't go through life like that, soaring through above the world's problems. Look at the end of verse 4. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. That's Paul's way of saying Jesus is the real deal. He wasn't cheating. He really was human. At the time of his birth, he was crying and covered in blood and slime like any other baby. See, when you tell Jesus about your pain and about the frustrations you have in being human, Jesus doesn't listen to you with a blank stare on his face as if he can't understand what you're talking about. Jesus is really man, born of a woman. And he's born under the law. There's no special deals for Jesus, no cheating cards. Jesus must obey God just like we are to obey God. He must love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, just like we should obey God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's under the law, just like us. But here's the difference. He's under the law, but not against the law, like we are. He never is selfish or abusive or proud or deceitful. He never seeks out his own glory. He is truly selfless, fully loving God and man, fully fulfilling the law, living the life we can't live but should. And so, born of a woman, born under the law, we see the most perfect man this world has ever seen, fully alive, fully loving, fully committed and fully free. Why? Why would he do that? Why would the Almighty become a baby? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law. It was a rescue mission from start to finish. To liberate us, to set us fully free from our slavery to self and sin, to Satan and death, to fully set us free. And there in that verse, we see two shocks, two offences of Christmas held together. We don't just need a baby to live the life for us that we cannot live. We also need someone to die a death and die the death we deserve. And Jesus has done both. Jesus has done both. And so if you're trusting in him tonight, know that his life from the crib to the cross was lived for you. His death on the cross was all for you. To pay the price of your debt, to ransom you back, to bring you back out of slavery. And he's fully paid off all of our debts, fully freed us from our slavery to sin. He's taken the chains that kept us prisoner, he's taken them off us and he's broken them through his death. Broken the guilt and the power of sin once and for all. And so if you will trust him tonight, you are free. Freer than the freest person of your dreams. You are free. So how will you celebrate Christmas this year? How will you live? Will you hold to your chains? Well, the first part of the good news is the Father has sent his Son to redeem us. And that brings us quickly on to the second heading. The Father sent his Son to make us sons. The Father sent his Son to make us sons. So until now we've had the picture of chains. Now imagine also the picture of a courtroom. Chains and a courtroom. Picture these things. Where are you? Where would you see yourself? Where does God see you? We've just seen that outside of faith in Christ, we're all in chains to ourselves and to sin. What happens then if one believes in Christ?
The chains are broken and we're taken to the courtroom. Miracle of miracles, the judge looks you in the eyes and says, free. All the charges against you are dropped. You will never be a slave again. Someone has bought you back. And so you're standing there completely free, a smile on your face, no chains ever again. But what happens now? The judge leaves the building and you're left there. Free, but alone, it would seem. Free, but with no friends or anyone to care for you and look after you and love you. Is that all Jesus has to offer? Well, picture a third place, as well as the chains and the courtroom. Picture a living room now. A living room, maybe with a nice log fire as it's winter time. A living room, the place of security, of safety, of acceptance, the place where the family meets and where loving relationships are lived. Now, no judge would ever take an ex-slave into his family place, into the living room, would he? But that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He comes to take us not just out of our chains and into the courtroom to then leave us and forget about us. He takes us from our chains, takes us from the courtroom, and brings us to the Father's presence, to the living room, if you will. Verse 5. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. He didn't just come to redeem us. The courtroom alone was not the end of his mission. He came so that we could be adopted by God. He became a son of man so that we could become sons of God. He comes to our stinking crib at Christmas so that we can share in his heavenly home for all eternity as his brothers. And it's helpful that we notice this isn't something everyone is born with. There is no such thing as the brotherhood of all mankind. And there's no such thing either as the brotherhood of all religious people. This family status, this new family identity, is for a group of people. All those who trust in the Lord Jesus. All of them. To them, Jesus gives not just freedom from guilt and sin, but a new family name. Now, it may be that you're sitting here thinking, Paul, you horrible, stinking, sexist, misogynist, why are you saying adoption as sons? Is he just trying to alienate half the people in this room and half the people who received that letter originally? Why does he say adoption as sons and not as sons and daughters? Well, I don't think he's trying to put women down. But give him a listen and see what you think. See, in Paul's day, it's true, the culture was misogynistic. The sons got everything. The sons were pride and center of the family. They got the attention. They got the pride. They got all the inheritance. They were at the very center. And so if you were a daughter back then, I'm sorry to say it wasn't such good news. But if you were a son, wow, everything's looking good. That means then that when Paul says all who believe in Jesus are adopted as sons, he really isn't being sexist, trying to put one group up and one group down. He's raising both groups together and saying, whether you're a female believer in Jesus Christ or a male believer in Jesus Christ, there is no first class, second class. You all share in the one identity as sons, receiving all the Father's attention, all the Father's privileges given to Christ. All that the Father has, he gives to all of you. No second class, no first class. When Paul says that God adopts us as his sons, he's saying the Father loves us like he loves his son Jesus. Now, I don't know what you think is weird about our society. I think one of the weirdest things about our society is the selfie. And the selfie stick. I think the selfie was the Oxford English Dictionary new word of the year last year. I was tempted to take one now to show what it is, but you know what a selfie is. It's a picture of yourself with your phone. And I think there seem to be different levels of selfie. So the best type of selfie you can get is a selfie with a very famous person. You know what the pictures look like. You're there looking in control of the situation, and the famous person is looking like they've just been ambushed. But they're on a photo with you. Wow! The question is, why, oh why, is that type of picture so important to us? Why are people's Facebook profiles, why is the news full of pictures with people together with celebrities? And I think it's because somewhere in all of us, we long for attention and affection from someone really powerful, really special, and really perfect. We want to be taken out of the shadows of our cold life and brought into their sunshine, into their light. We want what they've got. And in some ways, this just proves how self-centered we are, that we are slaves to ourselves. But this desire to be in the light isn't totally bad, I think. Partially, it's reflecting who we are and who we're made to be. We were made to receive attention and affection, but not primarily from each other, but from God. And because we won't turn to God to receive that, we'll then look at anyone and everyone else to try and find it, which is where the selfie comes in. But the thing is, if we try to find this affection and this attention anywhere else, it never truly satisfies us. Which is why so many people have post-Christmas blues. Because Christless Christmas is just, it's all hype but no substance, no content. But here's the joy of our adoption. God takes us out of our chains, out of the courtroom, puts us in his living room. He doesn't then pose for a selfie and then kick us out of the door. He welcomes us into his family and says, I will have a real relationship with you. No impersonal fake photo, a real relationship. God adopts us in Christ. And he says then to each and every one of us who trust in Jesus, the very same words that he said about his son, Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. So like I said, do you know what this means? No second class Christians. You might be tonight thinking you are the worst Christian that has ever walked this earth. God says you are my beloved son in Christ and with you I am well pleased. God does not prefer the Christian heroes of the church to you and me. His voice to us all, his word to us all in Christ is, my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Now there's another thing we have to think about here. Maybe this talk of God as our father is hard for you to swallow. None of us have got perfect fathers here on earth. And with so many people here in this room, I suspect some of us have got pretty lousy fathers. Abusive or distant or relentlessly demanding. And when you hear that God adopts you as your father and you become a son to him, it's like the alarm bells ring all over again. Is your father in heaven like your father on earth? Well, the Bible promises you no. God our Father is not distant or abusive or relentlessly demanding. And we see that in this text, don't we? He's not distant, but he sends his son to bring us to himself, to redeem us and adopt us. He's not abusive. He gives and gives and gives. He is a giver, not a taker. And he's not relentlessly demanding. There's no command and imperative here. This text, this good news, is all about how he gives himself to us, how he empties himself in love to us. Giving us his very best, his son, his spirit, and a brand new identity. God, our Father in heaven, is not like our fathers here on earth. So how then will you celebrate Christmas? How will you live? Where will you find your identity? In chains? In the uncertainty of the courtroom on your own? Or in the security of the living room? Well, there's no probation for those who are in Christ. If you are trusting Jesus, I promise you he has taken you from the courtroom to the living room. The third heading. The Father sent the Spirit into our hearts. So we're there in this living room, in God's presence, redeemed and adopted. What happens then? Well, knowing what to say in certain situations can be rather difficult. I wonder what you would say if you met the Queen of England, for example. Word up? How's it hanging? Or maybe you'd be struck dumb in the presence of someone who is really quite impressive. Well, no worries. The official website to the British monarchy actually tells us what to say if the Queen was to walk in these doors right now. On presentation to the Queen, the correct formal address is Your Majesty, and subsequently, Ma'am. Well, now you know. Problem solved. But the bigger question is, how then, if there are guidelines on how to speak to royalty, what are the guidelines on how to speak to God? Out of our chains, out of the courtroom, in the living room, how then do we speak to Almighty God? Look at verse 6 with me. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do you talk to God? What do you call Him? God says, call me Father. That's what Abba means in Aramaic, in the language Jesus spoke, Father. See, He's telling us, I have adopted you, and I promise you now that you have my ear and my heart. I listen to you as you speak to me. And how do you relate to me? Like a child relates to its father. That's why the Spirit of His Son is put into our hearts in this verse, to love and move our hearts into praying out to God, to calling Him Father. I'm guessing some people here are parents and remember the joy they had the first time the baby child said Mum or Dad. Well, that is like a small, tiny candle compared to the volcano of joy that our Father in Heaven has when we pray to Him and call Him Father. He delights in it. That's why He put His Spirit in our hearts, so that we would do it. And this is just stunning love and grace, isn't it? To be loved by so important and powerful and mighty a King, yet loved so personally that He would call us His children. And it's all His grace. If you look there, He doesn't give us His Spirit as a reward for good behavior. His Spirit is not given to the super holy, pious few Christians who go to 3 church services a day. His Spirit is given to those who are His sons. And how do you become His son? Jesus makes you one. And it gets even better. Have you seen what type of spirit we get? Isn't it interesting that Paul says here, the Spirit of His Son. Why did Paul say that? Why did Paul not say, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was put into our hearts. Well, Paul says the Spirit of His Son because he wants us to have no doubts, no mistakes in our thinking that we share Jesus' identity before the Father. We share His identity. We have the same legal standing as sons, the same Spirit in our hearts, and we may even call out to the Father the same way Jesus does, addressing Him with the same confidence, Abba, Father. And doesn't this warm our cold hearts? How can we distrust a God like ours? How can we doubt His love for us? How can we think He is against us when He has shown us this grace? Somebody once wrote, Christian, the greatest unkindness you can show the Father is... I wonder how you'd complete the sentence. The greatest unkindness you can show the Father is to believe that He doesn't love you. Because He does. And He gives us His Son and His Spirit to assure our hearts that He delights in us in Christ. And doesn't this help us as well when we find it hard to pray? I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person here who doesn't pray enough and who wished he prayed more. Well, doesn't this help us? When God just lavishes such kindness to us, He doesn't just say, right, I've redeemed you, I've adopted you, get talking to me now. No, He puts His Spirit in our hearts to move us, to love us, to woo us into calling out to Him, Father. His Spirit works in our hearts and so assures us of the Father's goodness that we run to the Father like a child to its parents, happily crying out, Father.
And how can we hear of God emptying his love upon us and not want to pray to him? And how can we doubt that he will hear our prayers? Of course he'll hear our prayers. He's the one that's moving us to pray. That's why he put his spirit in our hearts. Christian, when you pray, God doesn't go, "Ugh," and close his ears. He opens his heart to your prayers. He gave his spirit so that he could hear your prayers. He delights in your prayers. God the Father sent his Son into our world and his Son's Spirit into our hearts so that we would pray with holy confidence, "Abba, Father." And so if you don't know Jesus tonight, why not get to know him? Would you not want to have him as your brother and have Almighty God as your Father? Jesus will certainly have you if you will ask him. Jesus came for everyone who will have him. Whether you're a respectable, bourgeois, middle-class sinner like me, or another type of sinner, a sinner on the outskirts of society, whether you're a left-wing anarchist sinner or a right-wing neo-Nazi sinner, whether you're a religious sinner or an irreligious sinner, Jesus Christ has come, and I will make you my brother. So will you have him? Will you have God as your Christmas present this Christmas? Chains, the courtroom, or the living room? Which will you have? And if you know that you're living in the living room as a child of God, well, hold fast onto that identity. Look at how Paul describes it. He sums it up again in verse 7. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that by your Spirit, you would confirm to us all that you have spoken, that you would convince us and assure us of your loving kindness to us, that you would move all here to put their trust in Christ and then to rejoice. Father, let us help, let us rejoice that you have loved us so well, redeeming us out of our endless chains, but then not leaving us in a cold courtroom, but taking us to yourself and adopting us. Father, this Christmas, we praise you for the love that you have poured out on us in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would so fill our hearts even now that this Christmas we would be able to share your wonderful kindness in Christ with others. And we would live with hearts comforted and rejoicing that you are our God. In Jesus' name, amen.